Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Elevated Places with Dr. Ava Muhammad. Dr. Ava is a gifted attorney, researcher, lecturer, and author of 5 books. She received her Juris Doctorate from Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., and is a member of the New York Bar Association. Dr. Ava has been featured in Essence magazine many times and was named by Essence as being one of America's most powerful black women. Join Dr. Ava every Thursday evening on Elevated Places, where you will hear a message that will provide you with the tools needed to repair and uplift the spirit, moral character, and living condition of the black man and woman. Our call-in number is 347-324-5091, or visit us on our radio show page at blogtalkradio.com/elevatedplaces. And now, here is your host, Dr. Ava Muhammad.
Good evening, everyone. You are now tuned in to Elevated Places. We're just waiting for that powerhouse national spokesperson, student minister, Dr. Ava Muhammad. She will be coming on the line just shortly. We want to welcome
Assalamu
everybody
alaikum.
Once again. There she go.
Well, believe it or not, I was on mute. And
believe
talking.
It or not.
Yes, assalamu alaikum, Brother Terrence, and listeners and panelists. And, of course, welcome to Elevated Places. This is always a program that we look forward to with great anticipation because this is our post-Savior's Day program.
Oh, yes.
And I cannot think of a more joyous and successful weekend for Black America than what just took place. It was absolutely awesome. Of course, we are now live on blogtalkradio.com/elevatedplaces, and it is such a blessing to be streaming live in Waterloo, Iowa on WKBOL 100.1 FM. We actually met listeners this weekend, Brother Terrence, from Waterloo.
Yes, we did.
And it was so awesome because they were telling us, they said, yes, there are black people in Waterloo, Iowa. We are them. And they listened to Elevated Places. It was just incredible to be with the live audience and to meet some of our callers like Sister Barbara, who calls
yes.
on a regular basis. Yes. And, of course, we broadcast live out of Wayne Hall, which is actually an exhibit hall. It's huge.
Right.
Its seating capacity is 5,000. And so we were really overcoming a lot of challenges with sound, et cetera. But ultimately, it was an overwhelmingly successful live broadcast. And so I want to thank the Elevated Places team, and I want to thank the panelists, including Student Minister Nuri Muhammad, who will be joining us this evening, and also, of course, always the listeners and the participants. And I want to remind us that tonight you are to call in 347-324-5091. That's 347-324-5091 as we discuss this profound event that just took place. And as we go through the evening, Brother Terrence, I want the listeners to call in and share with us, as well as the panel, number one, what you took away from the Savior's Day weekend, what stayed with you more than anything, and I know that's hard to choose, but in addition to the message itself, what was it, what was that that you took away that you would not have missed for the world, that you got from being present? And then, having heard part one of Minister Farrakhan's Savior's Day 2014 message, How Strong is Our Foundation? Can We Survive? I would like the listeners to share with us, what do you see as that foundation that our survival depends upon? And do you believe it is strong enough for us to survive? And so we're going to move into tonight's program. Of course, my illustrious co-host, Brother Terrence Muhammad, is off with some insight into what is going on that we need to know and what just happened that we need to know, and then we'll get into our discussion. So, Brother Terrence, take it away.
Oh, we're just still on fire. We had an extended stay in Detroit. I was there from Wednesday to Tuesday. It was just, there's no words to describe the joy and the pleasure and the honor and the privilege of being in the midst of such wonderful people, not only in the midst of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, but also all of the believers that traveled literally from all over the world. As we know, our student representative in London, Brother Hillary, and our representative down in Jamaica, Brother David, then all the regional ministers from all our different regional cities, and even saw the believers coming down from Canada. I mean, it was just a beautiful reunion, a beautiful, joyous time. I do want to start off by saying we want to apologize to our listening audience on last week for the audio technical difficulties that we had, but I think you got the gist of the show later on. It was very good, and if you want to go back and listen to the broadcast, the first couple of minutes, 20 minutes may not sound good, but it's still some good information that you will receive on that. So we want to let you know that we was trying our best, but the audience was there in Detroit. They was live and they was ready, and they was ready to receive us, and we had a great discussion in Detroit. Also want to say to all of those, whether they were registered or non-registered, those that help to contribute to a successful Savior's Day, because sometimes we don't see all of the hard work that's put into making this successful. And we do thank our Savior's Day director, Brother Adama, for all that he has done and did, and the Executive Council for the Nation of Islam for the hard, hard, long hours of making this Savior's Day a success. And that brother that held post, that sister that held post, that brother that drove a car that picked somebody up from the airport, or that brother and sister let someone stay in their room, whatever it may be that was done, we thank everyone for their hard and diligent work. And also, as Dr. Ava said, which is so funny, you know, on Facebook, you know, the friends that I have on Facebook, I actually know them. So it was funny that one of the listeners came to me, and she's like, you didn't befriend me on Facebook. So I'm going to tell everybody now, if you want me to befriend you on Facebook so we can know who you are, just send us a little message and say, I listen to you on Elevated Places. So I didn't want to make anybody upset. But it was just good, as Dr. Ava said, to see people coming up and all the people, and during the course of the weekend say, are you the Brother Terrence? You're the one on Elevated Places. And everybody coming to the vending booth, and we thank the support of Dr. Ava and getting her book, Real Love, Elevated Places. And you can still get those books. You can go to avaspeaks.com, avaspeaks.com, or just tweet her, at Dr. Ava Muhammad. So you can get that book, Elevated Places and Real Love. So tonight we're going to be recapping Savior's Day. You know, we're going to talk about, you know, the documentary was wonderful, the trials of Muhammad Ali was great, the drill competition was something to be seen. It was amazing, and we thank Mother Khadijah for the Children's Village. We thank all those that helped, Dr. Stacey, Brother Carlos, Minister Akbar, and all those, the families, different families of the Messenger, for the historical exhibit. It was just so much that was going on. We also thank Reverend Holly, who came, John Conyers that came, Councilwoman Brenda Jones that was there, our brother Malik Zulu Shabazz that was on stage. You know, it was a host of people, but, you know, just that brother and sister that was in the audience, just to hear the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, we are thankful thankful. And I know Dr. Ava will be speaking on what's happening this Sunday that you do not want to miss and that you want to tune into. So I'm ready just to talk about this wonderful time that we had in Detroit, Michigan, on that crowning event of Black History Month called Savior's Day.
We thank you so much, Brother Terrence. We're joined now on the line by two brothers who helped make Savior's Day successful, both of whom participated in major sessions. And, of course, it was very important to Minister Farrakhan and should be important to us that the wisdom of the workshops was heard by as many of the conference participants as possible. And he was very pleased with the workshops and with the plenary sessions. I was, of course, happy to be on the Defending Farrakhan workshop. And
right.
Student Minister Nuri Muhammad moderated that session, which was very well attended in the Grand Ballroom.
Oh, yes, it was.
Also, Dr. Ridgely Muhammad and his workshop on agriculture. And so we want to hear from them tonight. Let me first say to Dr. Ridgely, who is an Elevated Places contributor and analyst, Dr. Ridgely, thank you for your contribution both to Elevated Places and to this Savior's Day, which was specifically focused in during the convention itself on the economic blueprint. Thank you so much for all that you contributed. And we look forward to hearing from you tonight. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. It's a pleasure. Was a pleasure. Will be a pleasure.
Yes, sir. and then, of course, also taking time from his incredibly busy schedule, the ever-popular, brilliant, emerging brother who I think will be known very soon on the world stage, and that is Student Minister Nuri Muhammad. We are grateful, Brother Nuri, that you were present from the opening plenary session, which was Elevated Places, all the way through to Sunday and assisting Minister Farrakhan in the nation with the raising of charity. The support of the Nation of Islam by the community is not only important fiscally, but it is an important statement to both our friends and our enemies to see that we have the support of the broader community. So thank you for an incredible job that you did on this past Sunday, and welcome back one of our most well-received guests, Brother Nuri Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. All praise is due to Allah. It is an honor and privilege to be back again.
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, you know that we all know that Minister Farrakhan took the audience on quite a journey on Sunday. I think what we want to do is start, however, let's do the workshops. I think once we start going into that message, we're not going to come back down.
Right.
That's right.
We're not.
And so I think since Brother Terrence gave us a nice synopsis of the Elevated Places, let's go, Dr. Ridgely, to your workshop. And if you can give us your perception of how it went, and then give us some of the highlights and biggest of all, where we go from here now that Savior's Day has successfully taken place.
Right. Well, first of all, I was really impressed with the number of Muslims, of believers, who are gardening, who are starting farms. I never would have thought 20 or 30 years ago that the black urban Muslims would want to be farmers. The young people are very excited about going into farming and want to take courses in it. So I was very pleased to see that. And our workshop was Farming, the Key to Our Economic Survival and Future Existence, centered around the pieces necessary for the economic blueprint to work. In other words, Minister Farrakhan has said that what we're going to do with the money is buy land. And
yes.
Our workshop was geared around how do you make that move successful. To do so, you had to have some pieces. You had to have farmers and new farmers coming in. So we had Brother Lawrence from here in Georgia who has a small farm, and he talked about the training of the youth. It had video of the youth at his farm. And then we went from the farming, you got to have transportation. So we had Brother Rico Muhammad, who is a black trucker and also a broker, and helps us to move the Stable Goods Project, to which this time the Stable Goods 6 Project, we're going to 38 cities. And so Brother Rico is very instrumental, him and his wife, in making that happen. And so he describes some of the issues dealing with the transportation and logistics and why it is difference between me moving dry goods, like the Stable Goods Project, and fresh vegetables. There's a whole different set of logistics, because a lot of people say, well, I'm getting the Stable Goods Project. How come I can't get the watermelons? How come I can't get the other produce from the farm, from Muhammad Farms? So we had to explain the difference and how you move those products. And then, of course, when you move the products, you got to have a place to move them to. So we had a brother from the Detroit area who was on the Elevated Places before, Brother Malik Yakini, who they are working on developing a store, a cooperatively owned grocery store. He says
right.
It should be up and running by the year 2015. But one of the problems that we have when we're dealing with our people, not only financially of getting the money up, but the market. You know, are the people going to be there on a regular basis to purchase products from the store? And then we went from that to the final consumer. And I had Sister Ann, my wife and partner here, to talk about how to help the our women get back in the kitchen. Even the older women who she's working with here in Terrell County, only a few of them who actually are cooks, and much less the younger women. Everybody's eating out or nuking it. I think one of the most disgusting things I've ever seen is in Walmart frozen foods. They have frozen ham and cheese sandwiches. Now, that's sorry. You got to get a frozen ham and cheese sandwich. You can't make a ham and cheese sandwich. So we have to help our women to go back and get back in the kitchen and to get back into it in a way that's not a drudgery, working together on different issues. And so then I came in with this Meet Me Halfway theme of how we're going to tie this whole thing together to help the farmers and the consumers. So when we get the land, we're going to have to produce a product, yes, but then the farmer is going to have to take that product to another level in terms of value added, like we're doing here at Muhammad Farms, where we have our own flour mill. So we grow the wheat, then we turn in the flour, then we can get the black truckers to move it, but then somebody's got to be on the other end who's willing to bake. Now, baking your bread will save you $2 to $3 a loaf if you bake it from the flour. And by you buying the flour from the farmer, he can make a whole lot more money from the flour than he can from wheat. And I think one of the most shocking things is to when I explain to the people that a farmer gets $4 a bushel for wheat, and that wheat is 56 pounds. And out of 56 pounds of wheat, you can produce at least, once you mill it in the flour, bake it in the bread, you can bake at least 40 loaves of bread. Now, the retail price for bread is $3 to $4 for whole wheat bread. So at $3 times 40 is $120. Well, that's what the consumer pays for that bushel of wheat that the farmer gets $4. The farmer gets $4, the consumer pays $120. So where does $116 go? It doesn't go to the farmer. It goes to the miller. It goes to the trucker, the wholesaler. It goes through the baker. It goes through the stores. It goes to the restaurants. So it doesn't go to the farmer. However, if the housewife would bake her bread, she could save $2 a loaf, and then the farmer, the flour that he had to sell for $4 a bushel, he can sell for $24 a bushel. as flour instead of wheat, and still the consumer can save $2 a loaf by buying the flour. Again, it's a win-win situation. Not many times you can have a win-win situation, but it'll be a win-win situation if people will meet each other halfway. The farmer would do some value added, and the housewife would bake some bread, and also, you know, cook some vegetables. So those are the main things. I think the thing that shocked people the most was when I showed them a graph of the increase in value of land versus gold. And in fact, from 1960 to 2012, land increased over three times as fast as gold. In other words, gold is a good hedge against inflation, and it went up substantially from 1960 to 2012. But farmland in Iowa is going astronomically. And this is why we are going to have to follow the minister, help him to get some land, because the international bankers, Wall Street, the next market is going to be farmland. In other words, we had a housing bubble, we have a farmland bubble. They're going to buy up. When these old white farmers go out of business, they're going to buy this land and sit on that land, jack the land prices up, holding that land to sell to China. Because China got all these dollars, and China needs to, you know, produce products for its population that's eating meat now. So we are going to have to follow the minister's lead to help him get land. And for us who have land, and make sure we keep it in the family, because land is the next bubble. It's going to go way up in value. So that was the main thing that we were pointing out to the people in our workshop.
Well, that's excellent to get us in motion, and we've got callers lining up. And remember, callers, we want to hear from you as to your experience at Savior's Day and what you see as our foundation. I think Brother Nuri and Brother Terrence, Dr. Rizzi just laid out one. You know, we are the Asiatic black man. Earth, Asiatic meaning earth. And so Allah himself is demonstrating to in our name the critical importance of the land to our survival. It's who we are. It's what we are. And, you know, as you're saying, Dr. Rizzi, about gold, gold is valuable because of its strength and endurance, but gold also lacks intrinsic value in terms of survival. It's a medium of exchange, but you don't eat it. You know, you don't live in it, okay?
Right.
You can't grow anything out of it. You mine it. Gold comes out of the earth.
That's right.
All right? And so this is what we have to understand as followers of Minister Louis Farrakhan, that this effort that he is engaging us in is crucial to our survival. Brother Student Minister Nuri, can you talk to us about your take on Savior's Day? And, of course, you were a critical force to its success, and the minister stood you up, in fact, on Sunday and thanked you for your assistance. But we'd like to get some of your insight, lift some things from the 4 days that you think the listeners should hear about before we go to the phones.
Oh, well, all praise is due to Allah. You know, it was an honor to be at Savior's Day. As the scripture says, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together with one another in unity. And the you know, of course, the traditional value of Savior's Day is that, you know, naturally we are in a struggle. We are all in these various pockets fighting for the liberation and salvation of our people. And it always is refreshing to be able to be in a small little world, if you will, that gives us some glimpse of the hereafter and helps us to go back home to fight even harder for the truth, knowing that we could have an environment like Savior's Day all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whenever we secure the land of our own that we are striving to secure. But I enjoy every aspect of the workshops, from the Elevated Places show to the laborers meeting to the Defending Farrakhan workshop to the drill competition. It was just a beautiful experience, and I took a whole lot from it. And inshallah, you know, as conversation sparks, hopefully it'll you know, create a circumstance to represent it. But this was one of the best Savior's Days, and very, very sobering in the sense that we are being brought face to face with a future that we're going to have to hold fast to that firmest handle if we want to survive.
Right.
Yes, sir. And, you know, it's interesting that we were taught to get away from red meat.
Mm-hmm.
It is now being priced out of people's reach. The groceries are up very high, and so this feeds into our agenda because, see, what helps Minister Farrakhan and us is dissatisfaction. You know?
That's right.
That dissatisfaction is what brings about a change. And our people are growing increasingly dissatisfied with the current situation.
And you know what, Dr. Ava? That's what he told us that he was going to start speaking to.
Yeah.
Our homework assignment, Leaving Savior's Day, those that were present and those that were watching it on the Internet, was to read Ezekiel chapter 37.
Right.
Isn't it something that we in the 37th year of the
wow.
rebuilding?
Wow.
Isn't there something? And it deals with this Son of Man speaking to the dry bones.
Come on.
And all he asked them to do was two things: unite and stand up. That's it.
Wow.
That's right.
They wouldn't do it. So he stopped speaking to the bones and started speaking to the winds. And what you just highlighted was so perfect, because Sister Ava, as you said, from our teachings, the messenger taught us that dissatisfaction brings about a change.
That's right.
And the greater the dissatisfaction, the greater the change will be. Well, that's the winds. Whenever he says speak to the winds, it's not just talking about rain, hail, snow, and earthquakes or tornadoes, but the winds also represent circumstances of life. It represents the filter of mercy being pulled from between cause and effect. Because right now, by the grace of Allah, that's how we talk. How you doing, brother, sister? Oh, I'm fine by the grace of Allah. What you saying? You're saying that you know you wouldn't be fine if it wasn't for that filter.
For the grace.
In between what you're doing and what you could have got as a consequence. So when the minister says that he's tired of preaching and he's going to start speaking to the winds, what he's saying is that I'm pulling the filter up.
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to start talking to the God to create circumstances in our lives that will do what you just said, that will increase and heighten the level of dissatisfaction, which, of course, will bring about, you know, change. There's a saying that all change is not progress, but all progress is change.
Is change. That's
and
right.
And I believe that Allah is going to make sure that the change that we do make will be progress for those who submit.
Well, you know, the weather, that this powerful winter that Allah has sent, that's affecting the entire earth in one way or another, even if people are not getting the cold temperatures, they're getting the effects of the weather on manufacturing and production.
That's right.
The effects are starting to kick in. Sister LaDonna and I, who's our IT specialist on Elevated Places, we were talking about getting weary, see?
Mm.
And the only thing that keeps you going is we know the source of this. We
right.
know the ultimate result of this. And so, but the point is we have to withstand this as well. And
yeah,
so
right.
what it does to us is say, look, we need to get up and do more. We as mm-hmm. Followers are not really doing anything, in all honesty.
Right.
If you put us on a true mathematical measure,
right.
what we're doing would probably disappear, you know, like a drop of water in an ocean. And if we look at the minister's level of commitment and sacrifice, and to
mm-hmm.
see an nearly 81-year-old man walk up and down that stage and give to
yep.
us without measure everything he has. And, you know, one of the things I know for me when we talk about foundation is he dealt with the ancestral foundation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've never seen any black leader ever, and I'm a history major. My father and mother gave me all sorts of biographical accounts and books
mm.
on our great leaders, and I never saw anyone do what he did on Sunday, which was to
yeah.
put that poster up behind us,
yes,
and
ma'am.
Go into some of the history of those people. And he said he asked the research team to find for him what our great leaders were saying at the end of their
the
time.
End of their cycle. Come
mm-hmm.
on now. Come
oh
on.
My God!
Hey.
And they all
Lord,
sounded
mercy.
Like the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Minister Farrakhan. And he started by naming
mm-hmm.
Master Farrakhan Muhammad and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
That's right.
You know, and then he brought in the Imam Waruthuddin, Harriet Tubman,
mm-hmm.
Malcolm X,
mm-hmm.
The Honorable Marcus Garvey. He lifted up Khalid
as
Abdul
right,
Muhammad.
Yeah.
What a healing.
Right,
what
yeah.
a healing. So many in the believing community, in the nationalist community, who loved Khalid.
Yeah,
and
right,
yes,
right.
he made errors, he made mistakes, but we didn't want to throw him away.
That's right.
Because he did so much. And Malik Shabazz talked about tears in his eyes.
That's right.
For the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to lift his mentor, Paul Robeson.
Right.
Oh my God! You know,
he was bringing. He was bringing.
Yeah. Yes, he was bringing it.
One.
I mean, I
and
admire
he had
him.
A bow tie
but
too. And hold on, he
and
had
in a bow
tie
looking
too.
Straight up FOI
and clean shaven. I said, "Come on,
right.
Bruce."
Oh, it just
right.
proves
right.
this is who we are.
Come
this
on,
is who
Sister
we
Ava.
Are.
This is the natural.
And Dr. Ava, that's so beautiful that you point that out, because one of the beauties of Minister Farrakhan, he know his position in history, and he know who he is and whose he is. But the one of the things that he did, he didn't deny the unity of our people, because know that everyone that's sitting in that audience had a particular person that they saw as their leader, or the one that brought them to wherever they brought them to, that level of consciousness that they love. And the minister is a unifier. He is not a divider. He is a unifier. And the powerful thing that he taught and he brought, when you said he brought the words of them, he showed the evolution of all of them. And when you see the evolution of all of them, what was their final words at this point of they was gearing to leave this earth? And you can see the unity of their words and the consciousness that they brought, as we have been talking on a couple of our shows about Martin Luther King, who was the real Martin Luther King, not the one that our enemy gives us, but the real one. Research the words, read the words for themselves. So the beauty of that, and like you said, to have Malik, and I know the love that Malik has for Dr. Khalid, and for him to stand them up and for him to be there, you know, that was just a beautiful unifying front. And I also want to point out, when you talked about the weather, you know, going into Detroit, and we saw, and I remember seeing on Thursday, and seeing the snow coming thick snowflakes coming down when the laborers were in their meeting, and that's, you know, or matter of fact, on Wednesday it was snowing. Then when the Son of Man started to enter into the city, the sun started to come out and the snow started to go away. And the snow came at the beginning, but then when the minister started to come on the scene, then the sun started to come out. We see who controls the weather. So it was just a beautiful thing, some of the stuff that you pointed out.
And well, just to your point also, to on the Ancestral Foundation, that not only did he lift up people who sacrificed their lives and then went to the third chapter or surah of the Holy Quran to show Allah's blessing
right.
upon them and
right.
making their yeah. work
right.
of value, that they didn't sacrifice their lives for nothing. But then he also showed us the enemy and
cool.
how they do it.
Right.
You know, see, the Jew made a mistake. They are so distressed by this man Farrakhan, just like Jesus in the Bible, how they broke their own laws to crucify him. They lose it when they're around him. And so they made the mistake of sharing with the minister.
Yes, they did. Mm-hmm.
See, not knowing this is no Negro here. I remember
that's
the
right.
minister telling me one time, and that's why I hardly ever write him a letters. He said, if I find out in the morning, I'm going to tell it in the afternoon.
That's
you know,
right.
And so he shared with the black community and the world what that Jew said. You know,
yeah,
if
right.
you criticize us,
mm-hmm.
history will not look kindly upon you. Critics, look at the arrogance and the racism.
Right.
Only we can critique each other. So now we know better. We know
right.
better than to think Booker T was a Tom. You know, so the next time they tell us one of our own was a Tom, because my daughters who they were spellbound the entire lecture.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know,
I'm with you 1,000% on that. So I was with them. You know, the thing too that I just wanted to put a footnote with something that you said earlier about the amount of work that we've done in comparison, you know, to what we can do.
Yes, sir.
You know, we should, as we have seen in the study guide, constantly the resurrection process is a continual process.
Mm-hmm.
We don't stop being resurrected until we become God.
Go ahead, brother.
So we have to always be in self-examination, self-analysis,
that's right.
with the goal of self-correction. And the Holy Quran, it doesn't say about the believers and those who believe and don't do bad. It always says in those who believe and do good.
That's right.
And then most times do good to others. So, you know, there's a lot of people that think that we are okay with God just because we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't eat pork, we don't lie, steal, commit fornication, adultery. But that's a believer that's one that believes and doesn't do bad. But we want to know about the believers that do believe and do good.
Right.
So we, you know, in that sense, mathematically, we are all guilty of the sin of not doing enough good.
Yes.
That's right.
So
yes.
That you know, should spark in us where in our self-examination, self-analysis, self-reflection, we should be studying the amount of time we've logged on the journey called Islam and see if our distance matches the time we've been in.
Mm-hmm.
And if we log 20 years on the journey of Islam, then what should our distance be upward and forward toward becoming one with Allah and the achievement of making His word bond? And when we
Come
do
on.
That math, we see that, you know, the biggest room in everybody's homes is not their living room, dining room, nor their kitchen, but the room for improvement.
That's
the biggest room.
I love
that's
that.
Right.
We got Brother
you know,
Sidney.
I wanted to,
oh, yes, sir.
I wanted to say something about this Mr. Farrakhan in terms of him reversing a process. You know, the process of division, you know, the white man was taught by Yaqub a process of division calls us to fight and kill one another.
Mm-hmm.
Mr. Farrakhan is taking that which looks like division and brought it back into unity, so those stream of people who follow those leaders now can see themselves as one unit instead of a divided part. So he's
actually
reversing the Yaqub process of division back into a process of unity.
Yes, that's exactly right. This is a reversal.
Go ahead, Doc.
And it shows what you're saying, Dr. Rizzi. There's nothing spooky about any of this. You know, it's what
that's
he said in the time and what must be done, that if a religion is going to be followed, it has to survive the test of reason and logic and scientific methodology. Now, we got to dump all this Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, white hippie
Come
Jesus
on.
Madness
oh, man.
That has kept us from just, if we were just rational people, okay, it would make all the difference in the world.
That's
but I
right.
got Brother Sidney. He's been holding for a while. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Sidney. You are live on Elevated Places.
Walaikum salam. It's a pleasure, blessing, and all due to Allah. And I really enjoyed the event in Detroit. It was a hard experience of love. It really was. And my highlight of my ideas about the minister when he was speaking about how the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad took the Bible and made the soldiers that we are today, the MGTs and GCCs and FOIs and junior FOIs, he said, come on out front. And they come, they came running. And he showed the difference, see, the clean glass versus this dirty glass. And it was a beautiful thing that the world can look and say, well, look here, this man took what the white man has tricked up and made it out of some good. And I said to myself, this is the result of what God said in the Bible. He would take from the good tree with that bad fruit, and he didn't say he would eat it. He said that he would take one of the good fruit from the tree and plant it in bad what? More fruit. And that's what the fruit is all about. And I tell you, it was lovely, and I love y'all, and you can't do nothing about it. And we just need to, you know, that's how I tell folks that now, because I'm growing in that love, that minister expression to the world, and it's so wonderful to just be in love with yourself and your own. It ain't nothing hateful towards what you love. And if they love themselves, let them do it, and let them have them holidays so we can save our own lives.
That's right. Thank you, Brother Sidney. Beautiful,
Thank
beautiful.
You.
Yes, sir, beautiful comments. We've got, I was so happy to meet Brother Lewis out of Baton Rouge, and he is on the line now. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Lewis.
Wa alaikum salam, family, and I was so happy to see you all there at Savior's Day.
Yes,
really, really enjoyed you all defending Farrakhan, Elevated Places, Brother Terrence all over. Dr. Rizzi Muhammad, don't get no better than that.
Is it all over?
You know, we never have had any leader in the annals of history like the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, because he's the only man to ever create a mass movement under the socially engineered system of integration, which, by the way, has kill more black people than slavery and segregation combined. I was listening to our brother Minister Nuri as he was talking about those who believe and do good.
Yeah.
Well, if you're asleep, you can't do good, and if you're asleep, you don't have to worry about them smoking or drinking either.
Yes, right.
And so there was a video that really we should have a screening of, I hope. It was the highlight. I actually got it and watched it as soon as I came home. It's by Vanguard Television, The Million Man March, The Untold Story. Every believer should see it, and I'm sure you've seen it, Sister Ava, because you're in it. Am I correct?
Yeah, that's the young sister produced it.
Yeah, it was
yes,
absolutely
sir.
Dynamite because
yes.
they give an interview with the minister at the end of it, and he was talking about our spirit, and he was talking about in there how he had given us the power to discern. We live in a world where people can't discern anymore.
Come on.
But all of us who are Muslims, particular ministers, he put us as watchmen on the wall to discern for the people, because the people really don't know right from wrong. And so what I'm hoping in 2014, as I listen to you all and I listen every week, I really believe that y'all are believers. But I would hope that you would wake some of these sleeping ministers up. Because when they came to get Jesus, a lot of the disciples were asleep. And as I listen to you, Sister Ava, and y'all were all on point, and I'm not saying it's intentional, but we have to be woken up. And sometimes if you're lazy, you don't like alarm clocks. So you put them out, you beat the alarm clock, you throw the alarm clock away. But a working person likes alarm clocks around because they keep them on point. And so we lost Brother Chokwe Lumumba in Jackson, Mississippi. And what he was somebody who was trying to be an activist in Mississippi out lighting fires. And the spirit, when Dr. Ridgely came down there, was really, really high, and we were planning on doing some things. I'm sure we could still do them. But we have to wake the people up in the house so that they, what y'all are doing, they can hear it. And really, this deliberative dialogue that you have going on was instructions from the minister. And you all are some of the few that are following it, so that we can really, really wake our people up. We're supposed to go out all out for the next 6 months. That's what the minister asked us to do. And I'm hoping that this fire that y'all have and that we have, that we can keep doing it until we wake the people up in the house to get out and be active. And so those are my highlights, seeing y'all in George Savior's Day.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Lucio.
You said a lot, Brother Lucio.
Love you
said a lot.
Well, Lakem,
he always brings it hard. Hard facts and hard truth.
And Dr.
Well,
Eva,
yes, sir.
No, I was going to go back to the previous caller, and I thank Brother Lewis for that, and our brother Chokwe. You know, that's a whole nother conversation. But I will say I wanted you to expound on when the minister called the FOI and called the MGT up, because I think he was at that church in Chicago and the minister did
that. Yes, I was
that.
Thinking of that. Mm-hmm.
And you know, that example, you know, and one of the things Brother Nuri just said, you know, yeah, we're looking good, but we got more work to do. You know, our goal is not to just look good, but become into a God. But just the example of, you know, how we're cleaned up. And sometimes we don't see ourselves as the world sees us, because we're so used to seeing one another. So that's our standard way of life and standard way of dress. But how does the world look at that? How do they view us? And now, you know, the release of the Vanguard video commercial and the FOI commercial, people done posted on social media and just showing the beauty of us. You know, the minister is presenting us to the world, and hopefully we will be ready to receive the world as the minister is presenting us to the world as these clean vessels.
Yeah.
But, you know, and I want to hear the other panel, too, and more callers, but, you know, I think the problem is it's not yet our standard way of life.
Right.
See, what we have been allowed to do and permitted to do is to don the garment and the appearance. Because I remember the minister said a few years ago that the mosque meeting is like a show. It's like a play, a movie.
Right.
You know, we come in and we dress the part, and we have a cast. You know, the lead role is the minister of the mosque, and the supporting cast is the captains, you know, and the secretary and the security. And then you have the extras, you know, the audience. And so, you know how you go to see a show? Like, in my generation, we'll go to see The Whispers, you know. And so you'll spend a couple hours with The Whispers, and you escape from this reality into a heavenly experience. And so the what we show every Savior's Day, what Brother Nuri just said, what Dr. Ridgely talks about all the time, if we would let go of white folks, we could live like that every day.
That's right.
That's right.
Right.
You know, if we would overcome the differences that really only exist because we see each other through the damaged perception and specter of the white man.
That's
and
right.
I don't know if you all saw the juror in the Jordan Davis trial, the sister. There's a sister that was on the jury, and she has been speaking to the media. And when you look at her, she is the quintessence of confusion.
Man.
You know, she's somebody that doesn't know if she's male or female. She
right.
doesn't know if she's white or black. When you see her appearance, I mean, it's stunning in how bizarre this sister looks. Then her words, she comes out and says, race was never an issue in the jury deliberations. So you have to be absolutely insane to think race is not an issue in that murder. It's the only issue. It's the only reason Jordan Davis is dead. Then secondly, but she said they never said it. So in her mind, well, they didn't have to say it. White people don't have to say it. It's understood. Then she said, and I had to stop my husband from diving into the television to choke her to death. She said she thinks Michael Dunn is a good guy.
Oh,
the killer.
Wow.
I think
man.
He's basically a good guy. Then they said, and then I wanted to dive into TV with him. Let's just both go in there. She said, I believe he was guilty of murder, but not guilty as charged. See, this is
right.
this is insanity.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
We have got to leave this. And B, as you said, Brother Terrence, as the minister, he's been telling the Christian preachers, just like he called a white man to a showdown, he's calling Negro preachers. He put the FOI and MGT, this is what I've got. What do you have?
That's right.
Right.
What have you produced? What are they going to put up there? Some women with their breasts hanging out?
That's
some sissy men that with lipstick and eyeshadow on? Because that's what they got in their church.
That's right.
That's right.
See, nobody has answered a single one of his challenges.
Nope.
No, that's right.
Not the U.S. military, not the Pope, not the President. Not the church. Nobody has had a word to say.
That's right.
And now we got to second that motion of putting some things in action.
That's we have to move out now. He put us on Front Street.
That's right.
You know, so now, as Brother Nuri said, the Quran doesn't talk about those who don't do bad.
Right.
Okay. I just don't drink. So, I'm in. I'm on the ship. It's a little bit more than that. We've got Sister Savora, who's holding, and she's calling from Chicago. Sister Savora, assalamu alaikum. You are live on Elevated
Places. Wa alaikum salam, family. And still, happy Savior's Day.
Oh, yes.
That's right.
Absolutely.
Happy Savior's Day.
Okay.
Yes, just a brief correction. I'm from Chicago. I still kept the area code, but I'm in Miami.
Oh, you sound like me. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Oh, you left us and went to Miami. All right.
You know what? I'm still family. You know what? And if I had known you would come back, you were going to come back. No, but very briefly, I was on the panel of the healing properties of the How to Eat to Live. And
right.
a sister was so brave enough to ask a question because she said that she was dealing with a suicidal tendency in that she knows that How to Eat to Live is good for her, but she's still struggling with it. And about three or four of the panel members, including myself, answered her question. One, Brother Kevin, said that we you know, we all have to ask the question, do we have something to offer in this life? Do we value our life enough, you know, to preserve it? And also there was a physical aspect of it, you know, dealing with habits. But I wanted to ask all of you about the mental food portion of the How to Eat to Live, to which you all have dealt with, our attachment to this world mentally and emotionally, and allowing it to pull our desire to sustain our life with the teachings, which each and every one of us, if we're still in, have experienced life enriching benefits, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, but somehow we're still struggling with that. I ask you, what do you think on, you know, how would you suggest that we deal with it emotionally, discipline-wise, and training?
Oh, man, that's a lot. Well, I just wanted to share this if I could.
Yeah.
You know that I was watching a weight loss show today, and the woman on the show, every time she did her weigh-in and she didn't reach the goal that she was supposed to, she would end up sneaking in the garage, eating pizza, et cetera, and the trainer kept catching her doing it. So the trainer told her, he said, look at what you're doing. You're eating because you didn't hit your weight, but you don't realize you're not hitting your weight because you're eating. Mm.
Mm.
And I'm saying that to say that the sister's mindset, that's what you would consider suicidal, could be directly related to the fact that she's a victim of nutrigenomics or a victim of Nutricide, and it is actually the food that she is eating that is producing this type of thinking. You know, to make a long story short, you know, when you eat food, your body digests food. Digestion is the conversion of solid into liquid. And all the liquids that come from the food, the carbohydrates, the nutrients, the proteins, the fats, et cetera, all of it goes through your bloodstream, goes into your brain, et cetera. Well, thoughts are electrochemical energy. So if I'm eating food, I'm breaking down the food, turning it into a chemical. It goes to my brain, mixes with the chemical of my thoughts. So if I'm eating bad food but I'm thinking good thoughts, it's only a matter of time before the bad food chemical mixes with the good thought chemical and makes my thoughts not so good as well.
Right.
So, you know, the messenger said in How to Eat to Live, he said, fasting is a greater cure of our ills, both mental and physical, than all of the drugs of the earth combined into one bottle or a billion bottles. So I'm saying all of that to say that some of the weakness in thought from the sister, even to the sense if she's going to the extreme of thinking about suicide, or she's just saying she got suicidal tendencies because she's eating wrong and knows better, that all could be a byproduct of violation of the divine law of how to eat to live. And I would say this too, you know, the Quran tells us that nay, we hurl truth and falsehood till we knock out its brain. If you are a victim of stinking thinking, in one category or another, the simple mathematics, check this out. I done seen Muslims leave the ranks and go back to doing all kind of stuff, using drugs, selling drugs, whatever. But I've never met one that fell away that went back to eat ham sandwiches and bacon.
Come on.
What is it that causes the person to go back to eat all kind of madness, but you don't ever see the person leave and go back to being a hog eater? You know what it is? It's because we know so much knowledge. of the dangerous and the harmful effects of swine. We know that it's 999% poison, responsible for 95.9% of all disease. Sounds mental power, has trichina worms that eat the brain cells. We shouldn't eat it nor touch it, according to Leviticus 11 instead of Deuteronomy 14. We got all this ammunition. And because we know so much about the destruction that it causes, we never return back to that again. Well, if we're struggling with how to eat to live, maybe we should learn more about the benefits of how to eat to live and the harmful effects of not doing it. And we would have that same mentality that we have for it, that we have for hog. And we would find it a lot harder to deviate and a lot easier to be obedient.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's...
Well, I would like to come in here with in the Minister Farrakhan. I heard him in a lecture in Washington to amends only, and I keep remembering this in my head. He said that each of us has a special gift that we should perfect and to be used for the benefit of humanity. If we don't find out what that is, then our God will kill us.
Man.
So, in other words, if we do not find out what our purpose is in life, then our life will begin to destroy itself because it is not fulfilling its purpose. It's like a fly that don't fly. So until we find that which we are willing to give our life for, and we, because of who we are, we are not willing to discipline our lives and to give our lives to have money, good homes, and friendships in all walks of life. That's nice to have, but it's not worth the discipline and going through the fire. I can only speak for myself. The only reason why I fight is that I want to end this world. I want a world that Allah has promised the human being. I can't stand the fact that the devil has power and makes people unhappy. So I'm willing to fight and continue to fight and to keep myself alive enough to fight to see that day when this world is out. I know many of us, when we came into the nation, that was our fire. We came in because we heard a word and we ready to be soldiers and fight. And then after a while, we get slowed down by some money and houses and payments. So when we break away from what we fell into and go back to what we came into, when we woke up, then I think we can find the necessary energy to have the discipline to control our mouths, both by what we eat and what we say, so that we can fulfill a goal and purpose for ourselves, which is the liberation of our people and doing the will of God and bringing a new world.
Yes, sir.
I don't know it was not Dr. Welsing, but one of our renowned black psychiatrists, and what you all are saying is just is breathtaking. It's so filled with wisdom. I'm sitting here learning as I listen to my fellow panelists and callers just raising the questions. But I remember that one of our scholars had said that black people, white people are suicidal, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And this is why they engage in all this dangerous activity. They're very drawn and attracted behavior. You know, you look at the actor that just killed himself, Paul Walker, in the car. You very rarely see black people as race car drivers, mountain climbers. You don't see us out like the man that was killed by the stingray.
So since Ava, are you saying that they're dare devils?
dare devils. Funny.
I love it. I love this brother. But he said, the psychologist said, what black people do engage in is chronic suicide.
Mm-hmm,
we're not inclined to jump off a building, bungee jump, but we'll smoke
right.
every day.
Yes.
See, we it's not acute or a sudden event suicide, but we engage in behavior that over a period of time takes us out. And that is because we are seeking to escape from
right.
this oppressive world. And so to Dr. Rizzi's point about the desire to end all this, we have to latch on to what has been offered to us, that we end it not by taking ourselves out. We end it by latching on to a powerful God, the God, who is bringing in a new world order. And I'll close that point with what he quoted Sunday from Paul Robeson. And Paul Robeson said, and this is the minister quoting him, "The modern white American is a member of the lowest form of civilization in the world today. My problem is not to counteract his prejudice against the Negro. That does not matter. What I have set myself to do is educate my brother, the Negro, to believe in himself. All American Negroes want to be exactly like the white man. If they succeed, within the next generation, they will destroy themselves. I want to lead the Negro out of this new Egypt into a new promised land. We are a great race, greater in tradition and culture than the American race. Why should we copy something that is inferior?" And that's why we feel like we feel. Because we're trying to imitate something inferior to us. And it's enough to drive you to suicide. Chronic suicide.
Man.
Like you're saying, Brother Nuri, just eating, you know, over a period of time where it's real subtle, you know, like the frog boiling. You know, I'm not going to run out here and shoot myself in the head, but I'll just eat sugar and candy. And I love what you said about pork. We were fed so much knowledge and understanding and told that it's divinely prohibited, that even if we fall back in the grave, we no longer see pork as even edible.
Right.
You know, it's not even in the range of our reasoning to consume it, because we were so saturated with knowledge of what that stuff is. Yep.
That's right. Yes,
but,
ma'am. Well, that, go ahead.
I thank that sister for that question. And like the sister said, that was,
that was
the courage to express that, and you know, we thank Allah for her so that we can, you know, help ourselves with that issue.
Yeah, the questions are profound, because on a subtle level, I mean, that's what we're doing. We're
that's
doing
right.
that. We're engaged in suicide. I mean,
that's right.
It's that simple, and that's why we needed a savior, and he has come, and so now we have to work to escape the gravitational pull of our kidnapper, who we now, as Paul Robeson said, we want to be white, and if we succeed, we will destroy ourselves. And look at us now. Look at
us now. That's right.
We got Brother Eric, who's been holding for a while, and that looks like New Orleans, I think. I don't know. Let me ask him. Welcome to Elevated Places.
God bless you. How
are
you doing today?
Wonderful,
can you hear me?
Thank you.
Well.
Yes. Great. Yes, I'm interested in these two generations. What do you think the young generation received from the convention? What do you think the senior citizens received from the convention? The two different ends of the spectrums.
Wow.
Brother Nuri, why don't you start us out? Because
and I want to tag on to him afterwards.
Okay, yes, sir.
In all honesty, I think that we all received inspiration, whatever side of the coin that you came from. You know, I haven't. I, to me, I guess because technically I'm kind of liking right there at borderline both directions of youth and I can't say senior citizen, but you know what I'm saying.
Right.
Mature. Mature.
Yeah, I think that the human being, there is a different language for different levels of maturity. You know, if you want to teach a lesson to a baby, you have to make it really fun for them to get it.
Right.
If you want to talk to a teenager, they like, see, the language of a teenager is competition and fun mixed together, so that's always sports. Mm-hmm. The older you get, it's more warfare. And then whenever you get into the elderly or the elders, they think their language is security. So whatever language people speak, the general message that we received was, that the young people know that they're born to be. We're not a generation of faith or hope. We are a generation of fulfillment.
Right.
So whenever the generation of fulfillment comes and sees that they are going to have all of these different channels available to them to actually bring into existence what they know that they can for their people, then from the background, the generation of hope and faith is looking at the generation of fulfillment, and their hope and faith in the generation is increased because they're looking at their eyes come open to the building of a new world. And
right.
That's kind of what I've seen. I've seen the generation of hope and faith looking at the generation of fulfillment, and the generation of fulfillment looking at all these outlets and avenues by which they're going to bring the new world into existence. So all of us left inspired.
Right. Excellent. Excellent.
And also, I just wanted to add on to that. You know, one of the things that Brother Nuri said is how people express in a different expression between our young generation and our elders. And one of the good things about it, just give you a couple of examples, the respect that the minister gave, not only with the banner and our ancestors and those in the struggle and giving the respect, but those that are pioneers.
Right.
Not only in on being on stage and recognizing them and recognizing them in the audience and giving homage to those that paved the way and that made those sacrifices for us. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, for them and those that are still amongst us to feel that we love and we respect and we honor those that came before us and paved the way. So that's why
right.
we have the historical exhibit. And not only did we have a historical exhibit seeing historical things, but we had people that was around during that time that can tell the stories so that your stories are valuable, that the work and legacy that you helped to build and build this great nation that is not
mm-hmm.
taken for light.
Yeah.
But then at the same time, there was a group of young people that came up under this that had some workshops called the Emerging Leaders. And they were talking about
right.
this concept of them being the emerging leaders, but they had examples of that. And then I go ahead deeper into something I'm going to bring up later, but you helped me to bring it up, is the concert that we had Friday night. We had such I work in the music industry, and I've seen the young people rush the stage for their favorite artists. And the same thing happened on Friday night at our concert, but the difference was these hip-hop artists, AK-47 and AK, are the names of the young men in 47, the 40 chapter, 47 chapter of the Quran is Muhammad.
Uh-huh.
They was doing righteous rap, and the young people rushed the
right.
stage, and the group Anu. Not only did Anu
mm-hmm.
have a commanded a crowd at Savior's Day, but Anu commanded a crowd on X Factor, and it was on X Factor, and they gave respect to their mother for making the proper group that they were, and they had a wonderful
right.
time. And the minister talked about how he loved seeing the young people. And there was another at the documentary, Brother Joshua let us hear a song, a remix, with one of the
yeah.
top rappers, Rick Ross. But the minister
mm-hmm.
was on this remix. And the young people rushed the stage, and they were dancing to it. But then at the end of it, while they were dancing, they started yelling, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Uh-huh.
And I say that there's a different energy with the youth, but they're coming up with the teaching. So that's why when a minister now is working with the young people in the hip-hop, you know, they do what they do in the language that they use, but they have the message in that, as we saw
right.
our brother Raheem Devine in his video, Savior's Day, and he had the FOI in the video. He had Ron Fest, a prominent brother in Chicago. So the young people got a lot, as well as those that we'll consider our elders. There was never a divide in that. We all was
right.
together.
Thank you
That's
so much,
Brother
Eric.
All right, thank
Go ahead, sir.
No,
yeah, that was an important issue to bring to the table. Because the generation gap is
right.
a white invention.
That's
doesn't
right.
exist
That's
in Islam. It just doesn't exist.
Right.
And, you know, when my husband and I went to do Umrah in Mecca, and we spent 6 weeks in Egypt and Saudi Arabia, there's no generation gap there. Families do everything together. I mean, little toddlers were out at 11 o'clock at night. They don't have curfew because you're not out unless your whole family is out.
Right.
See, so it's only in a savage environment. See, where you have to say, well, tell them to come in at a certain time. Well, they really shouldn't be out there unless we are out there with them. And I know for
right.
me to be with my family, be with my daughters at the drill competition, that's a leveler right there. You know, everybody was just excited and fired up.
Oh, my God.
Mm-hmm. At the drill competition, and look at the unity. See, to see black people, military, you know, discipline,
right,
moving
right,
as
right.
one, appealing to that deep, deep sense of rhythm that only we have. I mean, that was amazing. And when those Houston FOI, when them brothers came off that stage, oh, my God. You know, but I just think that Savior's Day, going back to you all's point earlier, we have to make it every day. Savior's
yeah.
Day completely obliterates a generation gap.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Oh, yes. Yes.
You know, there just is none when the Muslims
right.
are together.
Well, one thing that I think that both the young and the old got out of this Savior's Day is a peak of eternity.
Yes,
because
sir.
We've been through 9/11 and this Islamophobia. We've been through this integrationist regime for 40 something years, and here in the end, in 2014, here's look at the Vanguard, look at the FOI, look at the MGT, look at our life and lifestyle, where we look beautiful, we weather the storm. And you can see eternity.
Right.
We're going to get there.
Right.
That's right. That's an excellent point. That is so profound. You know, now you're making me think of in the Quran, Allah's reward to Abraham for preaching and really jeopardizing his life to
right.
insist
right.
that there's one God, and the reward that Allah gave Abraham and called him his friend, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And like Richard Pryor said, God don't have no whole lot of friends. He don't like too many people. Okay. He said Abraham was one of the few people God liked. And he's in the Bible and the Quran, you know, the Torah, all that. But the gift that Allah gave Abraham, the book says, he made him of those having certainty.
Right.
See, that's the greatest gift that you can be giving. Imagine you going on the field at the Super Bowl and you know you're going to win.
Mm.
Right.
Right.
God has guaranteed you. So you can get through whatever goes down on that field.
That's right.
You know, and so Abraham was made, and in the Bible it says, know of a surety.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then God proceeds to tell him, Jehovah tells him about us. But I love what you said, Dr. Richard. That's why we're so happy. I think we saw this is going down between the time and what must be done that the minister gave for more than a year. And those last four episodes, oh, my God. That, you know, I've been a different person to the point where I've never cared for white folks as a reality. I just have, I'm like Dr. Rizzi, you know, please go away. You know, that's, because my father had told me when I was two or three, there are snakes in the grass. And he was a scientist. But,
you know.
Now I've reached a point, I don't want nothing they got. You know, I don't even want, like, if they came, and then this may sound phony, but it's true. If I were offered where Steve Harvey's living, some penthouse in the high-rise in the Loop, I'd have to turn it down because I can't be happy as long as they're around.
right.
No matter what I drive, no matter what I wear, no matter where I live, it's going to be compromise by their dominance, their presence. And one of the vanguards said to me, you know, that Duck Dynasty group of people that was in the hotel, the tattoo people.
we saw
them, and the doors opened one time, and we all were just like, we almost screamed. It was like Nightmare on Elm Street. And one of the vanguards said, I think Allah purposely let us be here with them this weekend to show each of us the other.
Our
whole manifestation. See, they saw black people, like Brother Terrence talked about, the FOIMGT Vanguard look.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
They saw we're not the saggy, baggy pants that they wish we were. This is who we are. We're staring at you in the eye, and you know that your liver is shriveling up from us staring at you.
Right.
Okay? Right. They saw us, and we saw them. And both people need to know we need to separate.
Right.
We can't.
Right.
We cannot do this.
That's right.
This doesn't work.
Oh, and you said something wonderful, Dr. Ava, the MGT, I mean, the FOI and the Vanguard, but I just have to, before we forget, the beauty and the strength of seeing the Vanguard come out with the minister.
Come on now.
When I saw them, I had to call Sister LaShonda holding a strong post. You know, Sister Kabasa, just seeing the squad of the Vanguard, you know, it was just that was another highlight. Like you said, and just seeing the FOI come off the stage, they wasn't even gonna stop. There was no barriers. There was no thing that was stop them. And just to see, like you said, everybody was at the drill competition, and Houston Junior Vanguard, I didn't know the stage was gonna crumble or what.
I thought they were so good they almost messed up the drill competition. I told them that's not right. Yeah, they didn't set the bar so high that, I mean, they shine so bright that it's almost like I said, oh, this ain't right.
Well, them, but, and I gotta say, the Junior FOI of Chicago. What?
But the thing, like you said, Sister Ava, you know that which the brother sent me, he called in and said, and that you said. Now, you remember what we said in the drill? Everywhere we go,
people want to know who we are
and where we come from.
So we tell them.
We Muhammad soldiers. Now the thing is that whenever, you know, to show you that when white people see us in the world, if we are striving to think to live, eat to live, and act to live all simultaneously, it's a certain kind of shine, glow, demeanor, certain posture, certain speed that you walk in, and it's a certain purpose that you perform with. When they see you like that, they'll ask you, excuse me, where are you from?
Right.
That's right.
And now when they ask other people, where are you from, they normally are referring to a geographical location. But just answer them. And don't say Indianapolis or Chicago or Belize or Puerto Rico or Africa. Just say I'm from Farrakhan and watch and see if they don't say, oh, okay, that's they,
oh,
they
yes.
know. See, the question, they're not questioning you because you look like a foreigner. They're questioning you because you are representing a foreign idea to them.
Right.
And they exactly. know that you don't. You are not from the mind that we
of them.
Brought into existence.
Right.
You're not from Yaqub's mind. We don't make this brand of Negro.
Exactly.
So where,
we don't have
this,
the capacity.
Where did this different brand of Negro come from? Who invented
That's
you?
That's right. That's right.
And when we tell them that we came from the minister or from the messenger, they immediately know, oh, okay, that's
they
exactly.
They submit. They submit.
Yeah, they submit. Because they really weren't talking about Pakistan. They really want to know what mind did you come from, not area, what mind.
Not the geographical. Hey, well
please,
said.
Please.
Right.
But listen,
yes.
I got to get to Brother Patrick before, because we're down to three. Under 4 minutes, and then we'll all close out. But Brother Patrick's been on for half the show, so I've got to get his comment. Brother Patrick, you are live on Elevated Places. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam, sister.
All right, can we get your comments? Thank you for waiting so long.
That's all right. I was noticing when I was watching Savior's Day this past Sunday with a few friends of mine who are members of the NOI, the thing I noticed about Minister Farrakhan the most is the way you could see what he was saying was the truth, but you could also, I almost felt like it was like he's trying to get everybody on board to do what's right, and I'm kind of at a crossroads because I want to do my part, but I'm really confused about which way do I need to go about doing my part, and I want to do the word of do the works of God. It's just that I'm kind of confused at the moment.
Oh, yes, sir. Oh.
Well, you know.
Beautiful.
Well, you know, brother.
But we just thank you for that comment, too, brother.
Yes.
Before Dr. Ritchie, go ahead. Thank you, Brother Patrick.
You know, one comment that I made at, I think it's even in your program, Minister Ava, is that I'm very thankful in that, you know, I know my mission and in terms of the farming thing. And it is difficult to find your mission, to find your place. So you start out with, well, what is the will of God, and what do I like doing that will help people? And in that way, you can start working towards defining who you are and how you're going to build yourself into the instrument that you want to be. It is difficult to make those decisions in terms of exactly what you want to do in life, but it is the most important decision that you have to make. So everybody gets into that valley of decision, brother, and may Allah bless you, but it is the most important decision that you're going to make is how you're going to fit into God's kingdom.
And the fact that you have raised the issue in your mind.
Yes.
Because I, you know, probably
right.
the majority of people don't even recognize that there's such a thing as having a divine purpose. You know,
right.
and I made a confession over the weekend to the laborers. I never wanted to be a minister, ever.
Right, right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
but
right.
I feel what I'm doing now with radio, I love that. But I never wanted to be a minister in the sense of mosque or church or rostrum, in the religious sense of a minister. And so it took a long, many years of unfolding, and I never wanted to be a lawyer either. But there's a certain blend of those two things that are coming together for me to see what satisfies my soul and where I can be happy. But I really, and thank you, Brother Patrick, for raising that. As Brother Ridgie said, may Allah continue to bless you. But you got the insight. And
right.
I want to say to Dr. Ridgie, to Brother Terrence, to Brother Student Minister Nuri, Sister LaDonna, Sister Rona, Brother Bobby, Brother Ashad, Brother Timothy, and Sister Valerie on the WVON, all of you, thank you so much. And above all, thank you to the listeners and participants for helping make Elevated Places a success. And of course, all of us thank Allah and His Christ, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, for Minister Louis Farrakhan, the true vicegerent of Allah and His Christ. People can take it or let it alone.
That's right.
But we look forward to being back with you all next Thursday. And, of course, join us this Sunday, Mas Mariam, 10 a.m. Central, 11 a.m. Eastern. Minister Louis Farrakhan, Part 2, Savior's Day 2014. How strong is our foundation? Can we survive? As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Thank you for listening to and participating in Elevated Places with Dr. Ava Muhammad. Be sure to join us right here every Thursday at blogtalkradio.com/elevatedplaces. If you enjoyed our show today, please bookmark Elevated Places as one of your favorites. And remember, we are all preparing for a brand new week.